Lord, we just want to do that tonight. We want to declare that we're yours. We want it to become more than just a recitation of words that we've learned, Lord. We want it to be a transaction that goes deep down into our hearts, deep down into our very soul. The words, I am yours, Lord. We just want to confess that to you, Lord. We want to be yours. We don't just want to say we're yours. We want to really be your possession. To do with as you will, Lord, because that's after all what you created us for. You created us, the word says, your word tells us, for your pleasure. And sometimes we lose track of that. Sometimes we think maybe you were created for our pleasure. We get things kind of messed up. And we want you to bring us contentment and peace and happiness in this life. A peace and contentment that wasn't meant to be had from things derived from this life. The happiness and contentment that you want for us is finding our place in you, plugging in to you, Jesus, to make sure that we're part of your kingdom, to be part of what you've created, because you've created a masterpiece, Lord. This whole world is a masterpiece, and we don't even fathom the depth of what you've done by allowing us to be a part of it, by making us part of your big story that you're writing still as we speak, Lord. Help us to really declare again that we really are yours, Lord, to find our peace, to find our happiness and contentment only in you, Jesus. Only in you. Welcome, everybody, to Hope Living Church. We thank you for joining us tonight. And just pray that the Lord moves in your heart tonight, that you would just find an extra measure of peace in his presence tonight. We just really want that to be a foundational principle of what we're doing here, that we would worship the Lord in sincerity and truth and in spirit, and that we would also just gather at the feet of Jesus and learn from him. Tonight we're going to start a new series, and I'm really excited about it. I called it the Happy Series. I couldn't think of a better word for it, so we're going to call it the Happy Series. And it's going to be a series of God's Word, just diving in to the depth of what Jesus spoke to us on the Sermon on the Mount. Again, very familiar words. Have you ever had that experience where you've read something for the millionth time, and all of a sudden it's just like the light bulb comes on, and you go, oh my goodness, I know exactly what he's saying to me. You know, we read words and somebody can tell you what those words mean, but sometimes the Lord just illuminates a page for you in the Word or a phrase, a scripture, a verse, and it just jumps off the page to you. Well, I believe the Lord's going to do that with us if we'll allow him to as we open the Word into this, again, this series that I'm calling the Happy Series. And based on Sermon on the Mount and this first section, for the next week or two, we'll be talking about the Beatitudes. And I know it's kind of a simple twist of words, but, you know, what else are the Beatitudes but the attitudes he wants us to be? You know, that's simple, it's obvious, but let's dig into that. I'm just going to pray. Let's pray, because I really believe God's got something really good for us tonight in the Word, and he wants to do something really deep and amazing and special as we open his Word. So, God, we do ask you to inhabit us, Lord. We invite you in, Lord. We invite your Spirit to just enlighten us into your Word and into the things of you, the things that you've called us to, Lord. And tonight, as we look into what you are teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, Lord, I just pray that we would hear your words as if spoken directly to us and no one else. And we just ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Interesting thought about happiness, isn't it? When you contemplate what is happiness? What does it really mean to be happy? You know, and I contemplated that, and I thought about sort of a silly, obvious illustration, and that's, Kim can hit the next slide for me, Disneyland. I mean, it says it's the happiest place on earth, right? Isn't it? I like it, you know, I like it, but what happens when I go to Disneyland is I bring me with me, and sometimes that's not a good thing. I remember when the kids were little, we could really like only afford to go one day, and you know, you can't do Disney, especially now with California Adventure, you can't do it all in one day. But boy, I would try. And you know, we'd have babies in carriages, and I'd be like, boom, we gotta do this, and then we gotta get this, and we get to the next ride. You know, and the crowds, and then you're fighting crowds, and you get to the ride you want to get to. Oh, we want to just go on Dumbo, and the line just wraps around the castle, and you go, oh my goodness. You know, and so my point is that your happiness can drop pretty quick in the happiest place on earth. And it isn't because Disneyland's changed. It's always going to be like that. It's what you bring when you come into it, right? You come in and you go, you know what? The lines are going to be long, but I'm going to have fun. I'm going to watch my kids smile. I'm going to put them on the carousel, and we are going to have a really good time in the happiest place on earth. So, again, I think the Bible is speaking about a different kind of happiness, one that's a little bit more than that goofy smile, pun intended. We're looking past what the park operators are certainly going to be happy, because when they see $100 bills coming through the gate, you know, every person that walks through the gate, I mean, somebody's really, really happy. But I think the Lord's talking about a different kind of happiness, amen, when he's talking about the happiness that he wants us to have. And so I believe the whole secret to happiness can be found right here in God's word. So what's the opposite of happiness? What, worry, troubles, cares, concerns, anxieties? That's sort of the opposite. And so, you know, sometimes I think maybe we kind of come into the faith of Christianity and we think, you know, really, by and large, we should, because we know Jesus, we should be pretty happy. And that's what we should be. You know, we've got a lot to be happy for. We've got eternity as a promise, and all that that entails is going to be ours. And so that's an amazing promise from God. But in truth, it isn't quite going to be all smiles and giggles, right? And I wanted to look first, before we jump into the Sermon on the Mount, is sort of the good news and bad news of things. You know, if somebody told you, becoming Christian, you were going to have a life free from trouble, well, I kind of got the good news and bad news. And we'll do the bad news part first. Jesus promised us something completely different than that. In John 16, 33, the second part of it, he says this: here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. Not just a handful, many, you know? And it's like, wow, God, really? You mean I signed up for that? Well, the truth of it is everybody's probably going to have sorrows and trials. It's just, as a believer, you have an inside, you know, track on knowing that, oh, God's up to something. You know, if you're not a believer, it's just, wow, you know, my dog died, I lost my job, you know, my wife left me, all those country song kind of things. But the thing is that when you're outside the faith, you know, that's just life and that's hard knocks or whatever. But when you're inside and those troubles come, and again, Jesus promises right here that they're going to come, we have an out. We have a light. We have something to work on that's going to get us through those things. Again, the trial, the words many trials and sorrows translated basically is translated pressures. And I think that's a good word for what life does. Actually, trials and sorrows means pressures, afflictions, and distress. And pretty much, you know, every day we experience some measure of trials and distress and all that. If you haven't, you're in your good spot right now, praise the Lord for that, you know, and just let that carry you through that mountaintop until the next valley, because they come. The next part of that verse, though, he says, but be of, well, in one translation, be of good cheer. In this translation, the good, in the voice, but take heart, he says, because I have overcome the world. That is again the promise. Again, when we pull in to Jesus, and when we let that transaction happen of letting him love us. And again, if we're not experiencing God's love, it's really not because he's not loving us, it's just we're not open to receiving it. So as we open our heart and take heart in him and to receive that, then we are able to allow our hearts to be moved and transformed and to see the trials and the pressures and the distresses for what they really are, God's tools to shape us into what he's calling us to be and what he wants us to be. So be confident and courageous. You know, I think that's the main thing is that he wants us to do, is to have strength, take strength in his word, take strength in his promises. And you know what? When you're not feeling it, I read it this week in my studies. I think it was actually C.S. Lewis. I just finished reading Mere Christianity again. And again, just it's a great read. If you have a chance to read that, read it. But it was something he said that really stuck with me. And he said, you know, in your faith walk, when you're not feeling it, just stop and think, well, if I was walking in faith, if I was walking in confidence against these trials, what would it look like? And so when you think about what would it look like, the next thing is, well, what should I do? And then just start doing it, even though you don't feel it, because that's what faith's all about. Faith is taking steps of action beyond feeling, in spite of feeling, even if you're not feeling it, making those steps. So again, if there's a person that's really rubbing you the wrong way at work, let's say, and you want to love them, you can't, you're not feeling it, you know, I would say just ask the Lord, give me something that will bless this person. Let me bless this person, whether it be at work, family, whatever, neighbor, could be anything. You know, I've heard one guy had a neighbor that really didn't like him and they didn't get along. And he actually went out and mowed his neighbor's lawn. Just he had his mower out and he went out and just took the extra few laps and did his neighbor's lawn. And it opened up a big, just gaping hole of communication against this neighbor that they couldn't stand, you know, because he just took one little act of kindness. So that's a good word just to kind of get us started. I wanted to look at another passage before we get into the Sermon on the Mount, and that's Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. And this is sort of our motivation for getting on board. It says this: above all, you must live as citizens of heaven. Again, so, you know, again, why would we bless a neighbor that we don't really care for, or, you know, do an act of kindness to somebody randomly or whatever? And the reason is because that's what Jesus would want us to do, and that's what a citizen of heaven would do. Acting and living as citizens of heaven means not acting and living as citizens of earth. We do, you know, live here temporarily, but it is truly just a temporary address here. Our full and permanent address is in heaven. So that's what we have to remember, is that's our citizenship. That's where we belong. And going on further, then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the truth, which is the good news. So again, that's what Hope Living Church is about. We want to stand as a group of people here on the Central Coast that will band together and live as citizens of heaven, not as citizens of earth. We're going to love each other beyond what the world understands. And that's what it says, actually, is how people will know that we're believers. Isn't that right? That's what the word says, is that they will know that you are my followers by how you love one another. So again, that kind of dovetails on some stuff that we spoke about before. But I think it's critical to see ourselves as citizens of heaven. And so then when we read the Sermon on the Mount and start looking into it, we're reading it not as just a bunch of good ideas or good rules, but these are like the laws for the kingdom. This new kingdom that we live in, this kingdom of heaven that we're commanded to live in, we're commanded to live in according to a set of rules, right? If we live as a citizen of the United States, there's certain rules we have to live by. There's certain duties and responsibilities that we have. You know, we have to vote. We have to, whatever, obey the laws of the land and drive, you know, 55 when it says 55. And when it says we have to fill out those forms and pay Uncle Sam our taxes, we got to do the IRS thing. You know, all those are, you know, laws of this land. The kingdom of heaven, again, has a different set of laws. And I think that's what Jesus was getting at when he pulled, you know, the believers together, the disciples on the Mount, on Sermon on the Mount. He was giving a set of kingdom laws and rules, not as if we need a book of instruction, but these are like the signs. These are how people that live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven live, by doing this. And it isn't a pick and choose, by the way. I wanted to mention that. Sometimes we read the Sermon on the Mount, which we will get into, I promise, soon enough, when we get into it, that we have to see it as a whole. This is basically what a citizen of heaven looks like. This is how they live. It isn't like, well, they can do this or that, and maybe you'll see somebody do that. Like, you say, well, I pay taxes, but, you know, whatever, I decided that I'm going to bypass all the other laws of the land, you know, so I'll go out and whatever. I can't even think of any right now. You know, drink and drive, whatever those things are that people do that break the man's laws. You know, it's not okay to obey some of the laws and not others, you know, or else you'll end up in jail, right? Well, I don't know about jail, but we certainly have these guidelines to live as citizens of heaven. So again, kingdom principles, rules to live by, the way Jesus wants us to be. That's kind of, I want us to take a look at these as kind of just a instruction from the master. Jesus is gathering us up and saying, this is what I want you all to do. So let's do this. Let's look at Matthew 5. If you've got your Bible with you, you can turn there. Matthew chapter 5, we'll start in verse 3. And I happen to be reading out of the Voice version, so it may read a little differently in your Bible. If you have a cell phone that has the Bible on it, you feel free to open it up or whatever. But let's just start in at verse 3. Let's start it with the first one. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need of him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. I'm not going to like do an exhaustive teaching. I kind of want to just let them sink in. So we'll read them kind of slow, think about them a little bit, and then we'll do some overviews. And then again, in the weeks to come, we'll probably dive in and be a little bit more practical about what that looks like. But for now, blessed are those, God blesses those who are poor. And again, remembering that the translations that are the most accurate use the word happy are, or oh how happy, in place of blesses or God bless or whatever. So reading it that way, it's like, oh how happy are those who are poor and realize their need for him. Again, that's not calling us out that, okay, if you're doing well and you got a great job and you know you have a comfortable home and a nice house, it's not calling you out. It's just saying that there's something else going on. You have to recognize your need of him. And if you don't recognize your need of the Lord, then you really are poor indeed. So there's a contrast. There's a poorness, not of material wealth necessarily, although it can be. Because think about it. When things are going really well materially, again, you've got the house, the mortgage is caught up or maybe even paid off. You know, the kids are either through college or you got plans for that, whatever. You know, the cupboards are full. Gas tank's full. That's a bigger thing now, isn't it? Almost harder to keep the gas tank full at $4.50 a gallon than whatever. But you get my point that when things are good like that, it's easy to forget God because you just roll. You know, everything's rolling nice. And you know, the classic, okay, so you open the cupboard and it's sort of bare and you look in the wallet and it's empty. And okay, Lord, wow, I've got to feed the family tonight and there's not much going on. Help me, please. You know, and I've read some great stories about men of faith who had that exact thing happen. George Mueller, guy from the late 1800s, had an orphanage, and he literally would sit down with the orphans around a table with no food and sit down and he would pray and thank God for food. And somebody knock on the door and there would come dinner. I mean, there's literally great stories of the Bible, and not the Bible, but men of God from all over the decades. But the point is that when we are truly poor in spirit, that means we're recognizing our total dependence on him, whether we have the material blessings going on right now or not. So the next one, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Oh, how happy. Isn't that a weird thing to think? God's saying, oh, how happy are those who mourn? Has anybody had to mourn? Anybody in mourning? Does it feel very happy? No. It doesn't feel very happy because there's an emotion connected to mourning when you've lost someone that you love. When you're walking through that, it's not a happy time. But the happiness isn't in that emotion. It isn't, he's not saying, oh, how happy are you because you're sad. That would be an oxymoron or something. I'm not sure about the linguistic term. But that's an opposite, right? It's a, whatever the word is for things that you say that don't make sense. That doesn't make sense. Say, oh yeah, hey, look forward to having to walk through grief because, hey, that means you're really going to be happy. Again, that would be nonsense if that's what he was saying. What he's saying is that you are blessed, you are content. Know this, that if you are in that period of mourning, it isn't forever. There is an end to mourning. There is a day coming when tears will be completely dried away, when all complete joy and happiness will be ours. So in this life, yeah, you're going to have periods of episodic tears, mourning, crying, but there's still a greater happiness underneath that to support you. You have something to rest on, and that's his blessing through that time, his walking with you in that time. The next one, God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. I mean, that's kind of counterintuitive too, isn't it? Because the world would teach you, you know, rise up, climb the ladder of your business, be powerful. That's what it's all about. You know, if you're a businessman, you want to take over all the businesses that are like it so you can be the top dog, you know. If you're, pick anything else, a politician, don't settle for being a city councilman. You got to keep climbing. You want to keep going more and more and more because, hey, it's all about you and what you can accomplish and what you can do because you're such a great guy and you're so smart and intelligent and all those fun things. And God's saying, wait a minute, I bless humility. So he's not saying it's wrong to have a position of power. He's saying humility should drive that position. It should be recognizing your total dependence on him. That's where the blessing, that's where the happiness comes from, is knowing it doesn't have to be about me. This, you know, there's nothing on this earth that it has to depend on Mike Kinney to survive. You know, if I do my part and I fulfill the things God's calling me to do, then I'm going to feel blessed and happy, whether I become, you know, whatever, governor of California or whatever, pastor of a, you know, mega church of 10,000 people. You know, whatever your bar is that you want to measure success in, Jesus doesn't measure it like that. He measures it by how humble you are, just like he did, right? He was getting ready to save the whole world by walking to his death. And he chose, what was his very last real act of ministry, was washing his disciples' feet. You know, he could have done other things. He could have, you know, called a bunch of more, you know, sick people forward and gotten them healed, or raised a bunch of more dead people out of the cemetery. He didn't choose dramatics. He chose humility. He wanted us to follow that action by choosing to serve and not to be served. So that's where the true blessing comes from. And I'm sure everybody here has experienced that. And I just want to encourage you to find more ways to serve one another. Find more ways to walk in humility, to allow others to be more important than yourself. And those are kind of hard things, easy things to say, hard things to do. But God will give you opportunity if you pray, Lord, show me how I can let this truth be activated in my life. And just show me ways that I can be more humble. Show me more ways that I can walk. Now, some churches actually have foot washing ceremonies where they actually go around with a bowl. And that's all cool. And if you've been to one of those, it's kind of neat. You know, he's not saying you have to do acts, random acts of humility. He's saying to be humble. It's a different thing. Don't act humble, be humble. And so, again, that's a prayer he will honor. Lord, help me be humble. And he'll do that. Just happened to come across my mind. Does everybody remember the movie a few years back, Evan Almighty? Anyway, funny movie. We just watched it the other day, but the whole linchpin of that movie, the whole moment was where he just got this job. Now he's a congressman and he's all excited and he gets on his knees and prays. And, you know, he asks God to help him change the world. Oh, God, help me change the world. Amen. He was just on a high from that moment of getting elected. And that's a humble prayer, right? Help me change the world. And he said, okay, I'm going to make you look like a total idiot. You know, I mean, if you remember the movie, he really had to look totally foolish. I mean, I can't imagine having to look that foolish. But the parable to me is it's okay to be a fool for God. You know, if you're walking in obedience to God and it makes you look stupid, that's okay. Because you know what? He's the only one you have to please. And he'll always make it right. Next beatitude, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. And some of these things, again, I want us to take these things as a group. And he's saying, this is kind of how my followers should be. So it's like, well, I'm not too hungry for justice, but hey, I got the other stuff. So I have to look at it and weigh myself and say, you know what? Justice, what does that look like? You know, yeah, that's an important thing, you know, but there's a lot of churches that kind of specialize in social activity, and that's not a bad thing, you know, but I think that focusing on making your church all about, pick something, rights for the underprivileged or whatever, you're kind of missing the boat. You're kind of back into that trying to do stuff to look a certain way as opposed to really being moved that direction. So God's saying he wants our hearts to desire justice, and that's something that we can all get behind. Being a just person, looking for, not being able to tolerate injustice when you know things are going on. You know, I think there should be a bigger outcry going on right now about that young lady. I haven't read the news the last couple days that in, I don't remember what country she's in now, the pregnant lady who is a doctor who has been sentenced to death because she is a Christian. It's starting to make the news, which is unusual. They don't even usually put that in the news, but it's starting to crack the mainstream news that here's this woman who's been convicted. Does anybody know the story? Can you tell me what country? Anybody remember the country? I'll look it up. But it actually is happening, and it's, if you go look it up in the news, it's a fresh story off today's headlines that there's a woman that, again, has been sentenced to death. She was in a court and commanded, basically, to recant Jesus and to embrace the Muslim faith, and she declined. She says, I've never been a Muslim. She lives in Syria. That country. Syria. Huh? Syria? I don't think it's Syria. It's, well, anyway, it's one of the mainline Muslim countries who is, you know, basically openly persecuting Christians. And so the point is that, you know, they're starting to become a little bit of a public outcry. So let's pray for her. I mean, because justice is a something that we need to aspire to. We want justice. So as believers, we want to make sure that we're lining up and not just turning a blind eye to injustice in the world. So the next one, God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And again, that's a given. Again, we'll get into more detail on these attitudes. But, you know, if you find yourself not being very merciful, just ask God to change your heart, because these are things that he wants to work out in us. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. Okay, Lord, I will confess that my heart isn't quite there yet, so work it out in me. I give you permission. That's the main thing, allowing God room to have permission to work in your heart so that he can take those things that aren't quite right and make them right. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And again, there's a lot of things we can get into in these, and again, I want to do more of that in future. I just wanted to kind of get the overview that Jesus is doing. He's just teaching this out in one blanket statement. Verse 11, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you're my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. So again, there's like 9 major character traits here that we all have to work on, not to work on, to allow God to work on in us is a better way to phrase that. And so when all 9 are in your life and in balance, I think we're starting to get that Christ-like picture that he's desiring to work out in us. And again, we're not to like be really distraught if we, I'm not really bummed about people that aren't receiving mercy. I don't know why. It just doesn't register on my radar, whatever. Just ask him. Say, Lord, can you work that out in me? If you're not a terribly merciful person, ask God to help work out mercy in you. It's just those things that are important to him, and he taught specifically on them. So, again, these are not to be like a buffet line. Well, I can do these 2 or 3 things, and I'm pretty good there, and I guess that carries me over on my lack. You know, it's just, it's again, something God wants to work out in us is that balance. Balance, I think, is so important in all of our faith walk, is to not get too heavy in one area or another. I think there's whole people who are like way tipped over on the end on the faith department, and people call them, you know, the health and wealth gospel people. You know, they take truths in the scripture and they kind of lean heavily in that direction, maybe out of balance with some of these other things about, about poorness and, or poverty, I guess is a better word, and humility and all that. Say, well, God wants you wealthy. God wants you healthy. Well, he wants to bless us. He wants us to have good things and all that. He wants to give good gifts to his children. That is truth. But he does want us to maintain balanced perspective. So the next part of those things to remember is that these things are like opening a door. That when we start to walk in these things, then we are happy. Like when you're walking in grief by itself, you're not feeling happy. But when you're walking in grief but balanced with all these other traits together, you're walking in that full balance and health that he wants to call us into, then you can be carried through those valleys by him with greater perspective on the whole picture. So again, we've got, there's that inner, that promise of happiness, and there's also a corresponding kingdom principle. Again, it would take too long to go through all of them tonight, so I didn't want to do that, but just to kind of provide this overview of what Jesus is talking about when we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount. So fast forwarding all the way to the end, because that's just Matthew 5, like 3 through 12, and like all of chapter 6 and all of chapter 7 are all one sermon. So I won't walk us through the whole sermon because, gosh, they must have taken a whole day, right? I think they just did that. They just went out and sat on a hill and Jesus just started talking. And I think that's where the feeding of the 5,000 came from. He's like, oh, wow, I've been talking for a few hours. I guess these people are hungry. You know, anybody got anything that they can share, you know? And so he created the miracle, you know? I think that was just how Jesus rolled. But at the end, I wanted to fast forward to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It says this, when he had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes. And so the audience at that time had never heard such a thing because it was so revolutionary. And I would say it's just as revolutionary today if we were walking in the things, the simple things Jesus teaches, if we just walk in those things and hold on to those things, I think we're going to have a huge impact. I know we're going to have a huge impact on our world. And that's kind of how we want to build Hope Living Church. We just want to keep a nice, simple, balanced approach to the faith. We want to focus on Jesus. We want to focus on what he's teaching and what he is asking of his believers, his followers, and just really do with all the best, you know, effort we can, walk with him. Just follow him and walk with him and let his spirit lead us. So I just believe that's something real simple. I didn't want to get into a whole lot of depth tonight, but just kind of introduce that that's where our happiness is going to come from. We're going to get into more specifics as the weeks come by. So let's go ahead and have the worship team come back up. And let's just really get back and let's worship him and really draw in. Let that thought, that spirit of, Lord, you know, apart from you, we really aren't adequate. Apart from you, we really don't have any good thing in us. But when we allow you to come in, when we walk with you and really acknowledge what you've done for us, then we become a new creature, and that spirit inside of us is changed. So could I ask a favor? I'd like everybody to try to do that in this coming week. Focus in your devotional time on Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It only takes a little bit, maybe, you know, a half hour or so to read it, to read through that and just meditate on it yourself. And when we come together, I totally would invite, hey, Mike, you know, I saw this week when I was reading about that. I'd like some participation. So we're going to kind of invite that next time, if you don't mind. So let's allow the worship team to just minister to the Lord and to us.
Express a cool little word that I got on the way over here. We were driving, and I like to pray before we come over for worship and see what God would give me personally. And a word that he gave me as I was praying, we were around in Morro Bay driving over here, and it was the word opportunity. And I just felt like the Lord said that this is a season of opportunity, that there is opportunity either coming that we may not see, or we're seeing the opportunity already, but this time is a time of opportunity. And as Mike was talking today about humility and all those things, the funny thing is that I was just kind of like, well, what do you do with that? What do you do with a word like that? Opportunity, a season of opportunity. Where do you go and worship with that? And it's humility. That we would stand on a foundation of God's righteousness, not the success that opportunity brings, right? That we would be literally separating ourselves from what the world calls success, what the world calls this is a win, and segregate ourselves and first understand in our worship lives what it means to stand in the success of God's glory, first of God's win, first on the cross, what he is to us, and that we would learn that first. And then, as that success of the world comes around in those seasons of opportunity, that we would know what to do with it, and that we would rise in a worship of perspective. And the things that go out would be that. So let me try to pull this together. We're going to stand on that. I want you guys to just worship out of that, out of God's righteousness, out of God's win today. Let's see if we can get this going. I have no idea what happened with this transition here.